following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember the last time that you were on an escalator? Amazing thing is, you've probably seen foreigners who've tried to get on an escalator and were totally panicked by that. I've seen that actually live, real, in person. Somebody who's like totally panicked about getting on. But sometimes you can go up an escalator and you're talking to your friends. You can do the Macarena. You can kind of hang out. You can just be very stoic and just kind of let it carry you all the way up. Or if you're in a hurry, you can walk up the steps and go twice as fast. And if you're really screaming hurry, you can run up the escalator, right? But the amazing thing about an escalator is that it always gets you where it's going to go. It gets you to its, you know, chosen designation, correct? No matter what you're doing, what you bring to the escalator, it's going to take you to that spot. Amen? I know that's not a principle and you're amening a weird thing. But I get it in the sense that, say, look, you can be hanging around, talking to friends, being silent, twisting around, turning around, but the escalator's going to get you to that final spot. And that's an illustration of how God gave us his word. He used men with unique personalities who brought different things to the equation, and yet God brought them to a location exactly as he intended to result in his perfect word. An escalator is a great illustration because it didn't change you as you're on the escalator, but you were totally involved in the process, but you ended up at that chosen location, correct? That's what it does. You know, interesting enough, how many of you like to sail? Anybody sailed here? Sailors, winds, three people like to sail? How many been on a sailboat? And you're convinced I never want to again. Interesting enough, there's something that is incredible about a sailboat when you're on it, and that wind, maybe for the first time in your life, you see it just catch the sail and move the boat, right? And it moves it along. That word moved is actually used in our passage today in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it means to carry along, and it's the wind moving you along to its designated destination. And yet you're involved in that process of just enjoying the ride, so to speak, right? You're fully engaged. You haven't tuned out. Well, today's passage is really a lot about that. It, actually, that word moved in the ESV, if you have that translation, is carried along. And it's used of sailing ships. And so when the wind blows, the ship moves. When the wind stops, the ship stops. And ultimately, it's also like a piece of driftwood, you know, that basically is carried along by a stream of water. The rate of travel, the direction that it goes is totally at the mercy of the water, but it ends up going exactly where the water intends it to go. And those words, moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit, point to the apostles. As the writers of Scripture, they're the instruments that God used to create his word. They were not altered in any way. They were fully engaged in the process, and yet they ended up producing God's perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God, the very Bible that you have in your lap. God directed them what they wrote. They were not passive. They were not like typewriters, okay? But their activity was under the control of the Holy Spirit, and when they wrote under the influence of the Spirit, they knew they were not simply expressing the thoughts of men. They knew that God was working in them to create his word. That's a unique process. And you need to know how we got our Bible, because the Bible is often under attack. The Bible is often manipulated. And you need to understand how it was written, and so how we should respond to it. John MacArthur writes this: God wrote a book, just one, and he was able to say everything he wanted to say. He said it without error, without flaw, without anything omitted or unnecessarily included. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God gave us this book to man through the means of inspiration, by which the Spirit of God moved in human writers who wrote down the very words that God wanted them to write. End quote. There are a lot of people today, a lot of people who speak for God these days. There's a lot. And it's not just those website wackos. And it's not just the TV terribles. You know, those are the guys that get on and tell you, I need, you know, God told me that you need to buy me a fourth Learjet. Those guys. There's also far too many guys who are called preachers who get a vision that everybody's got to follow. Or popular speakers who talk about their mission. Or well-known men who alter the scripture and preach the little white spaces between the verses. Have you seen that? And you go, man, I've never saw that before. And the reason is that is because it's not there. In other words, they make up their own theology. They declare fantastic things. And yet Peter wants us to know exactly how we got our scripture so you can trust it. He wants you to know that. So he writes some churches in Turkey 2,000 years ago who had false teachers, a real crazy crew of false teachers, who are upsetting real believers, and they're also manipulating make-believers. And they're really doing damage to the church. So in 2 Peter, the apostle uses the last verses of chapter 1 to prove. He wants to prove to these believers and to you that they can trust apostolic teaching. Apostolic teaching, the Bible, the New Testament. And there's two main reasons he gives. Number one, we saw that weeks ago now, that they witnessed these events. They were there. Verses 16 through 18, they saw this. They were there. And the second reason that they should trust it is that these men, the apostles, were moved by God to supernaturally write God's word. God accomplished it through these men. So you need to understand those two things to trust the word. And the apostles didn't write their own ideas. They didn't come up with kind of a, let's do this, you know, and kind of write it down. It was fully God, fully man to accomplish his inerrant word, and he used these men's, their skills, their personalities, their backgrounds, their scholarship or lack of scholarship, and what was accomplished was God's word. Now, those of you who are part of our church know this tension. It's called an antinomy. It's a theological tension that we're talking about here. You say, what are you talking about? Well, a seemingly contradicting truths that work in harmony, an antinomy. And an antinomy is found in Jesus himself, right? You know this. So was he God or was he man? Answer? There you go. The Christian life. Is it God who lives through me or are you responsible to live? Answer? Yes. Salvation. Was it totally God who saved you? Yes or no? Okay. But do you have to respond? Yes or no? Yes. There you go. And with the Bible, is it God's word or is it the apostles' word? Answer? There you go. An antinomy. A theological antinomy. And the more you treasure your Bible and realize just how God put it together and preserved it for you, the more you're going to devour it. It is supernatural. The Bible is a miracle of providence. There's no way this could be in your lap right now unless God had preserved it for thousands of years. And understand, it is an evidence that God's at work. I mean, how in the world did God take 40 different authors over 1,400 to 1,600 years in time and come up with a book with no errors, totally inerrant, and no contradiction? How did he do that? Well, he's God, all right? And it shows you that there's one author who's driving this, who's producing this, even though he's honoring these men in that full sense, all right? They haven't been altered or changed. And God used the unique personality of each apostle, each prophet to write his word perfectly, powerfully, and inerrantly to prove that the Bible is God-breathed. It is the very words of God. And God's word is for you. Are you ready? You say, I need to know God's will for my life. Right here. Okay? 95% of you determining God's will for your life is right here in this book. There's another 5% that kind of comes as you grow and mature in the direction and what he intends for you to be. But most of it's right here. You already know God's will. The Bible's your food. You know, some of you are starving. You shouldn't be starving. The Bible's your guide. It's going to help you walk through this trial that you're going through right now. The Word of God is half your conversation. Prayer's the other half, right? And it's your vehicle for intimacy with Christ. If you want to be on fire for Christ, it's going to come as you're in the Word. Not singing songs, even though that's wonderful praise. It's not, you know, kind of getting together with other people. That's wonderful fellowship. Intimacy with Christ is found through his word. You look beyond the printed page into the face of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you here would willingly admit right now this morning, I want you to see and I want you to share and raise your hand that you have and you struggle at times with regular time in the word. Can I see your hands? Come on, put them up. Look at that. Let me help you, okay? Let me give you some ideas. Here's five solutions. Number one, jump into the FBC reading plan right now. You're not too late. In fact, you can catch up really easy. Just a little few chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and you're all up to speed. Number two, open your Bible to your favorite book. Leave it there at your favorite seat at home, and every day before you go to work or after you come home, read one paragraph a day. Try the Acts prayer, you know, so pray, read, apply, and then adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And if you do that, just one paragraph takes 7 minutes. 7 minutes ain't going to kill you, right? And so we call that 7-ups. Number three, memorize the promises that you need to, you know, keep in your heart to keep your life with Christ what it needs to be and address the sins that you're battling with. Put some verses down to memory and memorize them. Take a verse a week and go through that process. Number four, pick your favorite shorter New Testament book. Read it all the way through once each day for a month. Talk about trying to really own the scripture. Read it every day for a month. And then pick up a sermon series from our website to listen to. You go through Mark, you go through 1 Peter, you go through Timothy, you know, to work through, share with your friend or a spouse or the kids or parents what you learned at dinner. It's not that hard. You just have to make a decision and a choice and go after it. But don't allow yourself this year, 2020, new decade, to fast from God's word. You can fast from food. Many of you are very good at it. You know, do that. That's great. Don't fast from God's word. You don't need that kind of fast. You need his word. So what does the Lord think of your Bible reading? Well, let's look what Peter has to say. Let's read aloud from your outline together, starting in verse 19 all the way to 21 as we wrap up chapter 1 today. Here we go. Read out loud. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, after declaring that he and the apostles were eyewitnesses in verses 16, 17, and 18, now Peter in verses 19, 20, and 21 is telling you that God moved the apostles to write the written word. So you can trust it. You can trust it. Now, this is very important for the readers of 2 Peter because they're being assaulted by these false teachers, and they're coming up with stuff right and left. So he's trying to tell them, look, the stuff that you can trust is the material that has basically been witnessed by and also has been written by God through these men, chosen men. That's what you need to depend on. And it's the same book that we're looking at right now, right? The same book that you got. How many have more than one Bible at home? How many read like you have more than one Bible at home? Don't raise your hand, okay? So understand, let's review what we talked about last week. You can trust your Bible. It's God-breathed. So number one, God's written word is to be the most trusted, verse 19a. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now, the written word of God is the living word of God for a dying world without God. And the scripture, the prophetic word here, is more sure. And that what that means is that the Bible trumps all experiences. It trumps your experiences. It trumps your true experiences. It trumps everybody else's experiences. And it even trumps the experiences of Donald Trump. No, of the apostles, okay? All of it. I don't know why that came out. Scripture is, Peter's saying here, God's word is more certain than my own true experience of witnessing the transfiguration. It's more sure. Now, Christian, read biographies. That's great. It ministers to us. Follow godly models. Okay, do that. But don't depend on experience. Don't do that. Don't read about someone's trip to heaven. Don't read about how they can predict something in your life. Only the Bible is true. Only the Bible is supernatural. Only the Bible is transformational. The Bible itself is that which God uses to save you. Right? Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The Bible is what God uses to bring about your sanctification. Look at it. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. It's the most trusted. Number two, God's written word is the most dependable. Most dependable. Verse 19, the second half. To which you do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Now, the Word of God is the only light in a dark world. And Peter says, it is right. He says, it is good for you. It is right, correct, that you alter your life. Listen, he's telling you, it is good for you, right for you to alter your life, alter your daily routine, alter it in any way possible so you can pay attention to the Scripture. So whatever it takes, he's saying, for you to make sure that you're paying attention to the Scripture, that's what you got to do. We should be thinking about the Bible. We should be, as Spurgeon says, when they cut you, you bleed the Bible. It's got to be a part of you in order for you to survive in this very dark world. You desperately need it. In fact, the Bible is your lamp, the only way to see clearly as you live on this dark planet. The Bible is the only way you can survive and thrive until Christ comes. In fact, we said last week, use the written word now until the living word arrives. That's what he's saying here. Use that written word, depend on it, until the living word comes. And until Jesus comes, this is your source. This is his living, active, alive word of God. Verse 19 adds, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. In your heart, make certain you're anticipating the morning star coming in your everyday life by depending on God's written word. That's how you show you're excited about him coming. Because you're wanting him to come, but right now you have the living word until he comes. So how should I and why should I depend on my Bible? Well, number three in your outline for today, the written word is recorded supernaturally. This is verses 20 and 21. It's recorded supernaturally. There's no doubt that Peter is making certain his readers know for a fact that Peter himself and the other apostles are not making this up, okay? They're not recording stuff like, I'm just writing this stuff down, right? In contrast to the false teachers, the transfiguration was not something that he made up. He was there. He saw his second coming glory, correct? They were there, and Christ was unveiled. There was only one moment on his earthly existence where basically his humanity was not veiled, veiling his deity. And his humanity was, in a sense, stripped away for a moment, and they could see Christ in all his glory. And that literally happened, and that was 16, 17, and 18. This event and all the other events in Mark and then all the other Gospels basically were true, they were genuine, they were real. Peter's trying to tell you, we saw it. We were there, okay? And he doesn't fabricate stories. He's only repeating what he actually saw. And now he's recording what the Spirit moved him to write. Are you getting that? Okay, they're recording what they actually saw, and then they're moved by God to write specifically, not everything. In fact, if we knew everything, it would be books and books and books and books and books. Couldn't contain it, right, of what Christ did? So selective. The Spirit of God moved them to write selective things. And the recording of the written word then was so supernatural, the readers of the churches here that Peter's writing to, that's what he's trying to communicate to, can completely depend, and you today can completely depend on God's written word. It is inspired. It is supernaturally written. It is God's literal word. It is his word. So now, 2021, he's going to give you four convictions. Four convictions for each Christian and each church. You know, it's kind of upsetting today that people don't declare themselves. Right, newscasters, right, I've told you this before, they don't declare themselves, hi, I'm a flaming liberal, and everything I'm going to say is going to say, you know, they never say that. They just go, hi, my name's so-and-so, and, you know, they charm you with their horrible perspectives. So understand, I wish that people would declare, churches don't declare themselves. Now, we do, on our website, we're declared. I mean, you look at our doctrinal statement, we are declared. But churches don't do that today. It's not fashionable. You know, they don't want people not to come to their church or whatever because they haven't declared themselves. We should be declaring themselves, and it'd be nice if churches would do that. And sometimes they can tell you, you know, when they talk about the Bible, listen, but they don't explain it. They tell you the stories and tales and et cetera, but they don't explain actually what God is saying by what God meant, by what God said through that particular author at that time. They don't explain it. They excite your feelings, but they don't instruct your mind. Listen, there's no preaching without teaching. I don't care what you think. But the Bible explains teaching as instruction in God's word. It's instruction that we understand it. When they you know, have women preachers, or they never exposit through a book. I mean, there's all different kinds of ways you're going, wait a minute, I don't think they're taking the Bible seriously here. You know, you can kind of tell a little bit, but there are specific things that you can look for. But here's Peter's four convictions necessary in order to embrace the authority of the Bible in your life. All who live in this dark world desperately need the light of God's word. Therefore, first in your outline, develop convictions about your Bible being from God. You make sure that you know this is from God. And not just that you know it in your head, but you know it in your heart. There should be some conviction about that. It should bother you when somebody challenges that. He says this, verse 20, take a look at it, the very first four or five words there. But know this first of all, the Bible's first. There are Christians today who almost worship the scriptures. And because they're the words of the God they love, right? I mean, you feel that way too, right? Don't you somewhat? Now, some go too far, and I understand their heart. I do. There's one denomination that I used to deal with and where no one in the church ever laid their Bible down on the ground. And if you did, it was like there were gasps, and people would immediately rebuke you, and they would tell you to pick up your Bible off the ground because it communicated to them disrespect of the scripture. I am not recommending that. Don't freak out today. I don't agree with unbiblical rules, but I do agree with their heart. They respect the word of God. Okay, they're trying to communicate that. And the Bible is the very words of God. It's a God who's been massively generous to you. Would you agree with that? And it's his word. It's his word. Now, please, feel the weight of this. His word that he used to save you. It's his word that he uses to mature you and grow you to be more like his son. It's his word, okay? Nothing else, his word. So you need to understand that here you are a sinner in rebellion to God as a race of people. We've done that since Adam and Eve. And we're doing our own thing. We're defiant. And in spite of that, your creator is determined to love you if you're a Christian. And he pays the greatest price at the highest cost imaginable, his own son, in order to cleanse, forgive, and save you. And you still reject him. You still reject him. So you know what he had to do? He chased you down, kicking and screaming, dragged you into his family, transforms your heart so you'll be able to turn to him with a gospel message. And that gospel message is where? From his word. It comes from his word. Your Lord loves you so much, he actually forgives your sins, washes you new, making you a child of God, transforming you internally, indwelling you with the Holy Spirit, giving you a new nature, granting you abundant love, mercy, and grace, along with abundant life now and eternal life forever. And all of that is predicted and promised in his word. All of it. So all Christians, if you're genuinely a believer here, you revere the scripture. You must. You must. But look again at that first phrase, verse 20. See, know this. What's that next phrase? First of all, this is a call to recognize God's word as priority. It's a call that God's written truth is most important. Look at the context here. The Greek construction actually connects verse 20, know this first of all, with verse 19, you do well. And so he's saying, you're doing well. You're doing the correct thing to know this first of all, that God's word is actually written by God himself. You need to know that. You need to look at this going, God is speaking to you. God, the living God who created you, the one who spun the universe into being, is speaking to you through his word. It's living and active. So understand, you do well to focus that, to develop convictions about your Bible being from him. So know this, he says, part of verse 20. First of all, it's calling attention. This is primary. You must do this. You must keep this in mind as you study the entire Bible. Don't be flippant about it. Don't let your kids be flippant about it. I understand. This is from God to you. This is his love letter to you. This is the way he communicates to you. This is the living, active word of God to you. Well, what must we keep in mind? Well, secondly, in your outline, the Bible is not sourced by people, especially false teachers, not sourced by people. Verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own what? Now, you read this in the English and you go, okay, so I can't interpret the Bible, you know, on my own. That's not really what he's saying. There's actually two views of this, and one of them is easily dismissed. The first one is that you can't interpret the Bible on your own, so you need others to help you. You need Bible teachers, you need churches, or, you know, the Catholics would say you need the Pope. Pope's going to tell you how to interpret this, and so we're going to have to defer to someone. You can't interpret the Bible. That's really not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that it's not sourced from you. It's not sourced from people. The origin of the Bible, they didn't come up with the scriptures themselves. Its origin is from God alone. So what he's saying here is no prophecy, no apostle ever made the scripture say what he wanted, because the scripture itself does not originate from the prophet or the apostle. It originates from who? It originates from who? God. God did it. God here is the origin of the scripture, and the context honors that interpretation. And since there's many skeptics in the room, let me defend it. The word interpretation there doesn't mean a lot to some of you, but is a genitive, and what that means is that it's describing source. It's actually, the word itself is describing source. Peter's not referring to an explanation of Scripture, but its origin. And the Greek word interpretation has the idea of loosing or releasing, as if to say no Scripture is the result of any human being privately untying or releasing or loosing the truth. They're not coming up with this. And notice, see that phrase there, is a matter of? You see it there? No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of. Do you see that word? Circle that, because that word is a matter of, more precisely translate, comes into being, or originates, or arises. So what he's saying there is no prophecy of Scripture comes into being by one's own interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture originates from one's own interpretation. Are you getting it now? It's sourced from God. No portion of the Scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament, originated from man. No, it's what the false teachers do. The false teachers, with their mythical prophecies and their wild instruction, that comes from man, but not this, not God's word. So Peter's point is not how to interpret the scripture, but the source. Where did it come from? This came from God. That's what he's trying to say. So he is affirming here what Peter and the apostles are teaching. Now listen, the false teachers are saying that didn't come from God. They're doubting. They're throwing skepticism about God's word. They're attacking Peter himself. They're attacking the apostles. Remember, these churches were planted by Paul, so they're attacking Paul. So Peter actually, in chapter 3, calls Paul's writing scripture. He wants to make sure, look, wait a minute, they're causing, you know, question about this. This is not questionable. And what I'm writing you is not questionable. I am moved by the Spirit of God to give this to you, and I witnessed it all. Okay, so what I'm telling you, I witnessed, as well as what? I was moved by God to write it. So he's affirming that it's witnessed by the prophets in the old and the apostles in the new, and the two, you know, basically the words were written by the apostles who were moved by the Spirit of God to record them. This letter, 2 Peter, he's writing, and the teaching of the apostles is not myths, it's not stories they made up. It is the Lord spoke, the Lord came, the Lord died for sin, he rose from the dead, and the apostles witnessed those events and were moved by the Spirit to write God's inspired word. Are you getting it? 2 Timothy 3:16, you know what? All scripture is what? How? This is telling us how. These two verses tell us how the Bible was inspired. God moved. Remember the escalator? It's going to be exactly what he intended to be. You can be moving around, dancing, or whatever, all personality, whatever, no personality. You're going to get to where he wants you to go. Exactly where he wanted you to go. So here, verse 20, 21, it's going right back to the beginning. How did this happen? The start of Scripture. Well, he says, verse 20, no prophecy in Scripture, look at it, is a matter of one's own interpretation. It originated from God. Now, okay, if you're like me, you ask this question. Maybe you don't, but I do. I go, well, then, where do the false teachers come up with their stuff? Right? Does the Bible say anything about that? Yes, it does. Take a look at Jeremiah 23:16. Where does this bad stuff come from? Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah says, don't listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own what? There you go. That's where it comes from. Not from the mouth of the Lord. That's happening today. They're making stuff up. It's constant in their heads. They're telling you it's from God. They're telling you this. You must trust and depend on the written word more than what they say, more than your own experience, more than anything. Are you getting it? This is the rock. This is God's word. And he's telling you, look, do that and trust the written word more than what men say, men teach, or whatever. It doesn't matter. A truth didn't come from men. Men may discover the truth, they may learn the truth, they apply the truth, but man has nothing to do with its origination. Nothing to do. Absolutely nothing. False prophets spoke their own ideas, they imagined it in their own minds, but no true message from God ever arose from a human interpretation. That's what he's saying. Calvin even remarked that the prophets, quote, did not blab. Can you imagine Calvin using the word blab? Yeah, they did not blab their inventions of their own accord or according to their own judgments, end quote. So the overall focus is, look, first of all, keep this in mind. It's very important you remember this. Remember this, okay? This is a priority, that no part of the Bible was invented by or sourced by men. No part of it. The source was who? God. There's the priority. Thirdly, he says, the Bible is not designed by people. The Bible is not designed by people. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Just as the scripture is not origined in people, Peter also says, neither is it the result of human choice. One commentator translates, never by the will of man was prophecy brought in. That's a literal translation. And the emphasis here is no part of scripture was ever at any time produced because men wanted it so. The Bible is not the product of any human effort. In fact, sometimes the prophets even wrote what they could not and full not understood. They actually wrote what they did not understand. How about that? I mean, they faithfully recorded it. He says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Look at it. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know. They didn't know what was going on here. What person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Even though the prophets did not always fully understand what they wrote, they were faithful to write what God revealed to them when they were moved by the Spirit of God. Not only was the Bible only sourced in God, but it was only designed by God and not designed by people. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. It sweeps away all the false views concerning the origin of prophecy and also the individual involvement of men on their own. Just no way. They had no part. See that word ever? Look at the word ever made by an act. In the Greek language, that's at the very end of the statement. And then it's joined by the negative. You see that no prophecy? See the no there? It ends in ever. It begins with no. And really, if you're in the original language here, it basically is saying, no, ever, never, never, ever, ever, ever. It's totally emphasized at the beginning and the end. That's how the Greeks emphasize stuff. Okay, and so they would emphasize the beginning and the end. So he puts these things at the beginning and the end to go, ain't ever, ever happening from anybody. It came from God. Are you getting it? Very, very strong. The true scriptures came from God. And like Peter established that last week in verse 19, he says prophecy, and that prophecy has no article, so it's a general phrase. And we believe that it's both prophecy in the Old Testament and New Testament, but also all of Scripture. No one's making this stuff up about Christ or his second coming that the prophets are, these false prophets are attacking. This is all from God, written by him, witnessed by us. The false prophets, they shaped their prophecies to declare what they wanted to happen. You know, stuff like, oh, I saw four birds fly out my window in my dream, and that means you need to get me four Learjets, you know, that kind of thing. Or I met a girl, and her name was Tess, and she's from L.A. You know, Tess from L.A., La, Tesla. That means I need to have a Tesla. I could be pretty good at this stuff. But that's not my job. My divine job is to get you the Bible as it's written. You need to hear God's word, not stuff I make up. Are you with me? That's what he's saying here. So understand, these are strong statements. And basically, notice the statement, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, is followed by the strongest single Greek word in contrast, but. You see it there, but? Just the opposite, he's about to say. Not written by men, but just the opposite, written by God. So human beings are not the origin. They had nothing to do with it at all. So fourthly, in your point, the conviction is the Bible is God's word given through his chosen men. The Bible is God's word given through his chosen men. He says, verse 21, the last phrase there, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. You see that? moved. You're going to circle that word, moved by the Spirit, spoke from God. He starts with a but. On the contrary, okay, not men, not men, not men. He's been very clear about that. Okay, so here's the antithesis of believing that the Bible came from human volition, human choice, human imagination, human origin. I remember talking to people on Sunset Boulevard, and they're going, "Ah, the Bible is manipulated by men. The Bible is made up by men. The Bible was interpreted by men and skewed by men." And I'm like, "No, the Bible says no. God's Word says no. It was not. It was preserved. It was originated by God. It was written by God through His chosen men." The positive reality is men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These are unique men moved by the Spirit of God. Grammatically, they were continually carried along in this process, borne along by the Spirit of God. That same word, remember Acts 27? It says there, if you look at Acts 27:15, when the ship was caught it and it could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be what? Driven along. Same word. Same word. That word moved is from nautical Greek literature. And being driven along is the same word here, moved. And Peter's telling you prophecy and scripture in general has been driven along or carried by the Spirit of God. Both the Old and New Testaments declare that the men who spoke and wrote realized that the Holy Spirit was at work in them. This is not like they're unaware of what's happening. They knew. You say, "Chris, show me." Okay, I will. So David testifies, 2 Samuel 23:2. Look at it. The Spirit of the Lord, okay, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord spoke, what? By me. And His word was on my tongue. So he knew exactly what was happening there. He knew exactly, David did. In fact, likewise, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the primary author of prophecy, and then Isaiah, the prophet, the secondary author of Scripture. Acts 28:25. The Holy Spirit, again, who's the author of Scripture? Holy Spirit, rightly spoke through Isaiah. Don't you love that? So it's the Spirit through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers. So, answer, was it Isaiah or was it the Holy Spirit? Answer, there you go. It's exactly what the Bible tells us, both Old and New Testament. They knew exactly what was happening. And the verb move there is passive, which means God the Spirit moved the men to write. They didn't move themselves. It wasn't their choice. And the composition of the written word was not a decision by men. True Scripture was happened upon by the men. It would be amazing to see this. You know, did they have a glow about them when this happened? I don't know. I don't think so. I just think the Spirit of God moved them when they were writing these words. And the word move there is borrowed again from Greek nautical vocabulary, describing a sailboat that's moved along. It's for Peter, it's as if he's writing the Scripture and he's raising his spiritual sails and allowing the Spirit to fill him and fill them with His powerful breath of revelation as he penned these very words. He's moved along to record God's word. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the divine author. He's the divine originator, and He's the producer of Scriptures. It's the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says this. You've heard this phrase before. The word of the Lord came to me saying. Ever heard that? You know, you better have, because it's 3,800 times in the Old Testament. 3,800 times. And amazingly, speaking for all the Old Testament writers, by extension, all the New Testament writers, Jeremiah is referring to the only one who knows the mind of God. Who's the one who knows the mind of God? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the only one who could have inspired the Scriptures. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." The third person of the Trinity knows God and is God. Correct? But the Spirit of God employed men not as dictation machines, not as typewriters, but men were used for the writing and composition of the Scripture. Look again, verse 21, the last part. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men spoke from God turns the focus to the human agents involved in delivery of the prophetic message. And these are the men who have credibility. This is why the church is based on and founded upon Christ as the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why? Because the apostles are the writers of the New Testament. They're the ones who oversaw the writing of the books or wrote the books themselves as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And spoke here, when it says or portrays, they are communicators. They're not men of silence, okay? They're communicators, and they communicated a message that came to them from God. Men spoke from God, stands emphatically at the end of the sentence and emphasizes the speakers were people. God used selected people. Selected people. And the Spirit used human beings, and they had talents. They had insights. They had peculiarities. They had characteristics and their personalities and strengths. And yet, keeping them from sin and error, the Spirit directed, moved, bore them along, the prophet or apostle, to speak and then later to write. That's how we got our scripture. Peter's clear. The writing of scripture, man is fully involved, but he is moved by the fully involved Spirit of God to write. You got to get that. It is God's word. God's word. So Peter is definitely defining the process of inspiration. You say, it's God's word, it's inspired, it's God-breathed. How did he do it? God moved and bore along these men selectively to record his word, like an escalator, getting it exactly God's inerrant word, and yet all their uniqueness is manifested all along the way. Isn't that amazing? That's the miracle of the book that you have in your lap. Literally God-breathed, inerrant, without error. How do we know? Are you ready? How do we know? How do we know? Titus chapter 1. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Cannot lie. Therefore, if believers are going to stand against the error of false teachers, they must know the difference between God's true word and false words. Listen, you hear somebody's teaching, you take this book up and you use it as your lens. You use this book as your filter. This is what he's saying to those writers of those churches and those readers of those in those churches in Turkey. He's saying, look, use this book, the written word of God, to evaluate what these men are saying. You've got to do that. We're not being critical. You're not being judgmental. Okay? That's the tenure of our day. You have to do that. You got to take your stand on this book. This is God's living word. He cannot lie. It is not wrong. This is the truth. This is what we hang on to. This is our lifeline. We don't have this, we're in big trouble. But God preserved it for us. He did. So let's bring this home. Seek only the author's intended meaning of the Bible. Seek only the author's. Don't go somewhere. If you're a visitor today, we love you. We'd love you to go to any Bible teaching church. Don't go to a church where they talk about the Bible, they don't explain the Bible. Don't go there. Don't go there. You need to hear what God's word meant by what God said when he said it 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Are you getting it? You need to understand it in its context. Don't ever say, this is what the Bible means to me. Don't ever say that. Not in my presence. I will freak out. You can test me in a couple months. I will freak out. After a chokehold, I'm sure I'll come to my senses. Understand? It doesn't matter what it means to you. Listen, it doesn't matter what it means to me. It doesn't. It only matters what it meant. Are you getting that? We want the author's intended meaning, what God meant to say at that time. The authorial intent, we call that, the author's intended meaning. There's one author. What did the Bible mean to you? What it means to me is irrelevant. Take to me out of the equation, out of your thinking. This is what it means, period. This is what Peter intended to say, period. Regardless of what you think or I think, there's only one correct interpretation of every single verse of the scripture. And our desire is to find out what that is. You got to go after it. Our mandate is to understand the scripture correctly, taking the normal meaning of it in its historical context, bridging the gap of time and language and culture, and saying this is what it meant to that original audience. 2 Peter was written about 2,000 years ago. It was written to churches in Turkey, written in the Greek language. You must understand what Peter meant to say to those churches back then in the historical context to find the author's intended meaning in Greek. That's the only correct meaning. That's the only correct intended meaning. And then there are many applications. Listen, are you cynical enough or you've been burned enough where you go, well, you just make the Bible say whatever you want? No, you don't. No, you don't. If this is God's written word, we're seeking to interpret exactly what it meant by when it was written to the people that it was written to. That's our desire. You need to know that. Then we can apply it to today. Then we can make application today. So seek only the author's intended meaning. Letter B, develop an accurate view of your Bible. An accurate view of your Bible. Develop a high view, okay? A high view. Let me rock your world a little bit. The Bible is made of the very stuff of eternity. This is an eternal book. Is this book ever going to fade? Is it ever going to stop? Is it ever going to go away? Ever? No, it's eternal. It's eternal. It is the infallible, inerrant, infinite, and indestructible Bible. The Word is greater than the galaxies. Galaxies are all going to burn. This book will go on forever. Are you getting it? It is God-breathed, ineffably sublime. It is the same nature as God Himself. It is living, active, authoritative, divine. Develop a high view of the Bible. Man, just cherish this book. Don't get weird about, you know, putting it somewhere. Just understand what's in here, what's written here. Develop a purposeful view. Again, don't ever forget it is the Bible that leads people to salvation. It is the Bible that causes people to grow in Christ. The Bible, not your opinion, not your song, not your latest idea, the Bible. Develop a redemptive view. Can you imagine this? You know, all the prophets got together and they determined, hey, let's come up with a plan. Let's come up with a plan that there'll be a suffering Messiah and he'll die for everybody's sins and then he'll be in the grave for 3 days, then he'll rise from the dead, and then if we put our faith and trust in him, then we'll all be able to be saved and we'll get his righteousness and he'll take our sin upon himself. And they all came up with this glorious plan. Wouldn't that be incredible if they did that? You know what's amazing? It's only 1,400 years. How did they get together? 40 different authors. How did they get together and communicate with each other? They didn't. And yet this book has incredible continuity. It is one message. There's no errors in it. And God preserved it through man. And that new God who exists outside of time put this together. And he came up with a redemptive plan. And that redemptive plan is written all throughout. From Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end, the redemptive plan is that there was going to be a Messiah. And that he would be God in the flesh. And he would satisfy God's holiness. He would be able to be our substitute. He would bear all of God's wrath for our sin upon himself. He would then rise from the dead. He had no sin of his own. And then ascend into heaven. And then if we do put our life in his hands, we basically, our sin falls on him on the cross. His righteousness covers us. He transforms us internally. We become new people. We become new people. But we didn't come up with that plan. God revealed that plan over what? 1,600 years. Amazing. It's redemptive. Develop a doctrinal view of the Bible. A doctrinal view. You know that the Word answers all the tough questions. You say, what about the Apocrypha? What about that in the Catholic Bible, those extra books that they have that we don't have? Listen, they contain many historical geographical errors. None of them are quoted in the New Testament. Certain doctrines of them actually contradict the Bible, like purgatory. Or like the King James Version, that's the only version. If you're one of those people, welcome to FBC. But understand, it's just a translation. It's not the Word of God itself. It's a translation any more than any other translation. The King James Version was translated in 1611. The language is a little bit old for us. And also since then, a greater number of manuscripts and older than the King James manuscripts have been discovered and used in current versions that we use. The Bible has the answers. And letter C, take steps to live dependently on the Bible. Take steps. Develop the discipline, make the commitment, pursue the habits necessary, read, listen, study, memorize the Word. Listen, friends, if you're just listening to this and then you leave here and you don't respond and make goals and set direction for 2000, wait, some of you are putting your stuff away. God will forgive you, but I'm not sure. Listen. Listen to what James says. 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looked at his natural face in the mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be what? Blessed in what he does. Worship today. You say, how do you worship? By being a doer of the word. Let's put the word and our confidence in the word be on the highest level it's ever been for your life in 2020. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.